have you ever been in an agreement of somehow and it went kind of sour? It might have been a business deal that you were in, or it could be a partnership that you were in, and you made what you thought was a good agreement, and then as times went on, things happened, and suddenly the agreement wasn't held. The partners didn't hold to the agreement. One person didn't hold to the agreement that you thought that you had agreed upon, and so it kind of went sour. Have you ever been in situations where even somebody gave your word and it meant a lot to you, but they didn't keep your word and it went kind of the other way? Well, I'm sure we've all experienced that to some degree or another, some of us more than others, but we've all in some degree had a serious breach or what we felt was a betrayal in our lives in one way or another. And thank God that we have someone to come to that we can recover from those times, from those things, because we all have that happening in our lives. Even when it comes to a father-child relationship, a parent-child relationship, if the parent is not being the kind of parent that they are supposed to be, that God meant them to be, or the parent just abandoned them, well, that is a breaking, really, of a natural agreement. I mean, it's a natural law almost for a child to have a parent and a parent to look after that child in a proper way. And some of these agreements are stronger than others. But what we want to talk about is an agreement. It's not even an agreement, it's a covenant relationship that God has with his people. And to know that God is a covenant-keeping God. Now, let me first explain what we mean by a covenant. A covenant is stronger than a contract where two people agree on. A covenant is something that God initiates, or that's, at least that's the one we're talking about, that God initiates and declares there are some things that he will do. As if he declares that he will do something, you can count on it, you can take it to the bank, he's going to do it. God's relationship with man evolves around covenant relationships. And we want to talk about the covenant of Abraham. And first of all, we might think, well, what's the covenant of Abraham got to do with us today? Well, we'll get into that in a few minutes. But first of all, I want to talk about the covenant of Abraham because I want you to realize the opportunity, the benefit that you have from the covenant of Abraham, or being a recipient of the covenant of Abraham. So first we'll start at Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, where God begins to speak to Abraham and begins to speak blessings on Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 says, I will make you, talking to Abram, I will make you a great nation, I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. That's important to notice that part. Not only will God bless him, but he said, you shall be a blessing as well. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in all the families of the earth, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Well, we can go right down. There's many ways that we could look at this particular scripture, but one of the primary ways we can look at it is that all the nations of the world have been blessed through the lineage of Abraham because Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ came to us. And of course, all the nations of the world are blessed through that lineage. Now, God spoke this covenant to Abraham. He spoke the promises to Abraham. He said that he'll make him a great nation. He said that he will bless him. And when God speaks to people and says he will do that, it doesn't, notice here, he doesn't say, Abraham, if you do this, I'll do this. If you do this, I'll bless you. He says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to change. I'm going to bring you into this place of blessing. And in Genesis chapter 13, verse 2, we see a result of the blessing of Abraham, where it says, Abraham was very rich in livestock, in gold, and in silver. So you can study, and I encourage you to study out the covenant of Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, 13, 14, and 15, and even into 17, that it's good to study that out to see the kind of blessing that came upon Abraham. how he was so tremendously blessed. And it seemed like with Abraham, it was a material blessing. It was a prosperity blessing. And there's a whole lot more to the covenant that we are going to celebrate in a few minutes here than merely material blessing. But that was a part of it. The covenant of Abraham included, the foremost part of that covenant was a covenant of blessing. And Abraham began to understand how to activate the covenant. He began to understand how to work with the covenant in giving to God as God would give back to him. And we see here a story in the book of Genesis chapter 14 about a king by the name of Melchizedek. And Abraham had just gotten back from defeating the kings who had captured his nephew Lot. They had taken all the Abraham had gotten all the loot back. He got Lot back from being caught by the enemy. Abraham realized that the victory that he had won had come from God. He realized that when he came against his enemy, that it was God's power that was able to bring back Lot to him and all the possessions that he had. And of course, Abraham was fighting God's battle at this particular time. He saved Lot from destruction. And when he came back, he met a guy called Melchizedek. And most theologians believe that Melchizedek could have been the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And let's start reading this in verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, Salem certainly simply means peace, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. Bread and wine, does that speak to us today? Does that speak to us about the covenant that we are involved in? Melchizedek brought out bread and wine. In other words, there was a covenant meal that was about to be taken part of here. And Melchizedek blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands." Now notice, the Melchizedek realizes also that it was God Most High that had brought the enemies of Abraham into his hands, and Abraham was able to take care of him. Now this was Abraham's side of the deal. Melchizedek spoke blessing. Melchizedek brought up the covenant meal, spoke blessing upon him. And then Abraham gave him a tenth or a tithe of all that he got. Abraham went and attacked the enemies of Lot, the ones who had captured Lot. And when he got back, he gave this king Melchizedek, the king, we might say the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a representation of God who came to Abraham at that time, and gave him a tithe. Why did he give him a tithe? He knew that this was part of the covenant dealings that God had spoken to Abraham earlier. You see, God is interested in what we do with what comes into our hands. And he has created a system that enables us to partake in the covenant of Abraham. And one of the attributes or one of the activities of participating in the covenant of Abraham is bringing a tithe. That's why we bring a tithe to the Lord. Notice it is to the Lord. And so Abraham was blessed because he understood the blessing of the covenant of God. He understood how important it was to be blessed by God. Let's continue to reading in verse 21. Now the king of Sodom said to Abraham, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." The king of Sodom was one of the kings that were his people had gotten captured by the same band that had captured Lot. And so the king of Sodom said to Abraham, "Give me the persons." In other words, give me the people and you take the goods for yourself. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich." I have made. The Lord is determined for his people to look to him and not the world in order for their substance. And for their physical needs, the Lord even wants us to look to him and not to the world. Abram said, I'm not taking anything from you, king of Sodom, because if I take what you have, if I take what belongs to you because I want it back in war, then you'll go around and said, yeah, Abraham, he's got all kinds of stuff, but it's me that made him rich. It was my wealth. No, the Lord says, I don't want that. I don't want my people going around saying, it was the world system that made me rich. Are you getting this? The Lord is asking us to do something different than the world's ways. And I believe that's one of the reasons why when we started this ministry, that the Lord spoke to me and said, I do not want you to go to the world system. I want you to believe me for the finances to build this ministry and to build the things that we need and do the things that we need. And thus, we have never gone to the world system. We have never gone to the bank for any reason in this ministry. God blessed us, finances came in, and as it came in, we paid for it. We did understand the ways of God and the covenant of Abraham, because we certainly gave from the very beginning. Participated in the covenant of Abraham by giving a tenth of everything, at least a tenth of what everything that came in. And as a consequence, I believe God blessed us because he is so good. Because we learned and understand his ways. And now we can look at what the Lord has done and realize that it's the Lord's blessing upon us that enables us to do the things that we do. Now let me ask you this question. Even with coming up in the days ahead, and with so many things people are talking about, so many things, and you know, tonight, I guess it is the last blood moon that so many people have spoken about. And I think we'll be able to see it between 11 and 12 o'clock tonight. If you're up and you want, boy, the moon was bright last night. If it's the same way tonight, it might be an awesome view. But there's been many predictions around that whole thing about things happening around the world, and some people just saying, prophetic voices saying that just something different is going to happen in September, and the end of September on the 28th and so forth. There's all kinds of predictions that are taking place. And my question every time I hear that, okay, what does that mean for us? What should we do as a people of God? Well, I believe that the Lord has placed in my heart to make sure that we understand his covenant, that we understand his ways of meeting our needs, so these kind of things don't have to put us ajar, don't have to get us worried, or that we get in fear, that we are able to trust him to meet our needs according to his riches and glory. I believe that God is saying today that we're coming into a place where you're really going to have to rely on me. Because the world system is just not going to work anymore, especially for God's people. It may even look like some of the world people are getting richer, but God's people are not going to be able to count on the world system. We're going to have to count on him, and we're going to have to understand his ways and how to reap the benefits of the kingdom of God and the covenants that we walk in. Now, this covenant was even passed from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when he had this vision of the ladder of heaven. He slept all night, and he also made an agreement with God in Genesis chapter 28, verse 22. He said that this stone, the place where he had this experience with God, he said, I set a pillar, the stone shall be set as a pillar, shall be in God's house, and of all you give me, I shall surely give a tenth of me to you, Lord. And so he's saying as well, Jacob was exercising the blessing that was on Abraham when he was giving a tenth of all that he had as well. Now, let me read in Malachi chapter 10, where God spoke through the prophet Malachi to a group of people who had abandoned his ways, of doing things. They thought they had a better way. And he was calling them back, and he was exhorting them, and he said, bring your full tithe to the temple treasury, so there will be ample provision in my temple. Test me in this and see if I don't open up heaven itself and itself to you and pour out a blessing beyond your wildest dreams. He's saying, test me in this. He said, bring the tithe into the storehouse. Bring the tithe into the temple. Then he says, so that there might be ample provision in my house. You see, when God works with us, he works with a two-way street. He gives us a way of doing things. And he says, if we'll walk in that, then he'll pour out blessing. And you might think, okay, does God need finances from people? Do you know that giving is not about need? Do you know that it's not about need at all? When we give to God, it's certainly not about his need. When we give, it's about our need. It's about functioning under the covenant of Abraham. When we give, we open the door to the covenant of Abraham to be blessed. Because we are actually saying that we are willing to trust you, Lord, that you might supply all our need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It's actually declaring to him that we are a part of this covenant of Abraham. And we want the blessings of Abraham to come upon us. Now, how does that connect with you and I? This is talking about Abraham thousands and thousands of years ago. Well, let's read in the book of Galatians, because it's very, very crucial what the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 13. Now, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by himself becoming a curse for us. For the scripture is plain, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. God's purpose is therefore plain, that the blessing given to Abraham might reach the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, and the promise of the Spirit might become ours by faith. You see, Jesus, who died on the cross for you and I, has made the covenant of Abraham available to us. It's available for you and I to be able to participate in. And that the promise of the Spirit might be ours by faith. Praise God. Thank God for the promise of the Spirit of God. You see, the new covenant encompasses both the blessing of Abraham and the covenant of blessing. The covenant of Abraham and the covenant of blessing that we're going to celebrate here shortly. Deuteronomy 8:18. Always remember this. It says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to get wealth so that he might establish his covenant upon the earth. You see, the reason why wealth comes into the hands of God's people is so that he might establish his covenant. Do you know that? You know, when God meets your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, it's not just to put food on your table. It's not just to put a house over your head. It is to establish his covenant upon the earth. His covenant is one of blessing, not cursing. His covenant is one of life and not death. His covenant is one of hope and not hopelessness. You know, the things that come into our hand, and if we are happy with just having our needs met, if we are happy with just having enough food to eat and a roof over our head, then there's something wrong with our thinking. Because, you know, part of our need involves establishing the covenant of God upon the earth. And the wealth that he gives us is given that he might establish his covenant upon the earth. That's why we come and we bring our tithes and our offerings before the Lord to establish his covenant upon the earth. Now, people make all kinds of judgments. People judge things very, very quickly. People assume things, especially about when they hear preachers talk about money, for instance, and trying to establish the covenant of Abraham in the body of Christ, and trying to talk about the fact that God wants you to not only have all the things that you need, but above and beyond that, so that you can help establish the covenant. Remember, the Apostle Paul said that God gives seed to the sower. He gives the seed to the one who wants to sow it. In other words, you want to plant it, you want to give it so that it'll produce more seed and also provides food for the sower as well. It's all part of establishing the covenant of God. But we can make quick judgments about all kinds of things. We're going to talk about that for a few minutes. We're going to make quick judgments, judgments that come too quick, unrighteous judgments, unfair judgments. We can make all these kind of judgments that are negative. But that does not negate that there are right judgments. There are good judgments. There are judgments that you and I have to make all the time. You have to judge what I'm sharing with you this morning. Is that God or is it something that Pastor Bill drummed up? You have to make that judgment. We all make certain judgments. You have to decide. But we have to get all the information before we make such judgments. Let's watch this video for a moment and see what happens sometimes, what can come across our mind when we make, or how quick we can make wrong judgments. See how quickly, how easily we can make wrong judgments. We get a little part of the picture. That happens sometimes. We often, and of course, we're all guilty of it. And from one time or another, we've judged things wrongly. But I want to look at the scriptures for a little bit this morning to see what the scripture says about judging. And of course, Jesus said some things about judging. I don't know, I'm going fairly fast. That's why I want you to take some notes this morning, because there's stuff here to cover that I believe we desperately need to get a hold of these things, because God has called you to be an army, to be a warrior army, to be a people who advance the kingdom of God. And you know, the people who advance the kingdom of God are not people who just give in to everything that's happening around us. They're not a people of God who have no standard. There's not a people of God who are not able to judge between good and evil. We're a people of God who are able to judge good and evil, and those people are able to speak up and declare what is righteous in God's eyes, even when unrighteousness is happening around us. So it's important to know that you and I are called to judge some things. Well, what does Jesus say about judging? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 3, it says, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Now, Jesus is not saying we should never try to remove the speck in somebody else's eye. He's simply saying, don't try to do it when you got a plank in your own eye. In other words, if you're doing something wrong, don't try and just criticize somebody else when you're caught in the same thing. He's not saying not to do it. How many of us, when you see somebody with something in their eye and it's really painful, and you know it's painful in their eyes all red, and they say, will you try to look in here and see if there's something? Well, you would just love to find it, wouldn't you? And get it out of there. You'd like to bring release to them. You'd like to, you know, get them out of their pain, so you want to get that speck out of somebody's eye. But, you know, if you're blind yourself, well, you can't do it. He's saying, first remove the speck or the plank out of your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye. John 7, verse 27. Here's again, he talked about judgment. Do not judge according to appearance. Do not judge according to appearance. And this is what we seen in that video, didn't it? That everybody was judging there according to appearance. But according to righteous judgment. So we get the whole story. We look at the situation. We compare the situation with the Word of God. And then we begin to make a righteous judgment. We don't judge rashly. We look at the situation, compare it to the Word of God, and then we are able to make the right judgment. I mean, we do it all the time. But yet, sometimes we seem to fail to think that we're supposed to judge anything, especially in the church. That's not true. But when we do judge, we are called to do it righteously. We are called to do it in justice. Romans 2 verse 1, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same thing." So if I'm looking at someone and I see them doing something I think is very wrong, this was good years and years ago. I know that, and that's certainly not so much today because people have changed their attitude toward music so much. But many, many years ago, all rock music was devil music. It was absolutely terrible. I mean, to bring a set of drums into the church was absolutely terrible. And many were making unrighteous judgments about that and saying how terrible it was, and then go listen to some country music that would sing about losing everything that they ever had. In other words, they were simply making a judgment because of their likes or dislikes. One person liked country music but hated rock music, so country music would be all right to be allowed in church, but dare not put rock music in church. So that was an unrighteous judgment. They would do the same thing. But we often do that sometimes. We have to really be careful. And I think there's probably one of the things that has helped me more than anything else when it comes to that is thinking about looking at someone and seeing if there was something wrong, there's something needed to be changed. The first thing I need to do when I see that is look at myself. Is look, am I doing the same thing? Am I caught in the same thing? Because most times when we are quick to see something wrong in someone else, we actually have, there's something in us that has got a hook in us in that same area. If we're not careful, we'll make judgments out of what we know is wrong on the inside of ourselves. And that's unrighteous judgment. Jesus spoke about coming into the world. He said in John chapter 9, verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." So Jesus was coming to bring judgment to the world. 1 Corinthians 5:12 says, "For what have I to do with judging those who also are outside of the church? Do you not judge those inside the church?" Oh, wow. Now that is quite a scripture. As the church has criticized those outside the church, you know what we do? We make judgments upon people all the time. And we judge sinners for sinning. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? We judge sinners for doing what they do, what they are. That's like judging a pig for rooting in the dirt. I mean, he's going to do it, isn't he?
That's right.
That's what he's going to do. And yet, we often will judge sinners for sinning. And when Jesus is talking about judgment and about making proper judgment, he's not talking about judging the sinners. He's talking about looking for those who are able to discern between good and evil within the body of Christ. That's why when we see somebody going the wrong way, we need to first examine our hearts, and then we need to go to them and help them. Help them to get turned around because we know they're going the wrong way. Well, when we believe somebody's going the wrong way, when they're caught up in a sin or whatever, and we really believe that, that's making a judgment. But it's making a righteous judgment if we examine our hearts and seeing that we're not caught in the same thing. It's making a righteous judgment. Why? Because you love that individual. You care about that individual. So you want to go to them and you want to help them so that they can be brought back on the right road. That's what judgment is in the body of Christ. You know what? I thank God for judgment. I thank God for people who will judge. Why do I do that? Because I feel safer if I'm around a group of people who will judge me if they see that I'm wrong, if they see that I'm going the wrong way. If they see me, for example, watching some movies that are really explicit and really go way too far when it comes to sexual perversion, if they see me watching a movie and movies like that and they know I'm watching it and they care about me enough to say, yeah, that's going too far. Really, you shouldn't be filling your head with that. And they speak about that and they would have the right to say, you're going to get up and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and watch that kind of stuff? Well, I need the people in my life who will judge me on that. And I would feel much safer having people in my life who will judge me on that than having people who, oh, I'm not going to say anything about that. You know, that's his life. He got a chance. He can live it the way he wants to. If he wants to put that in his head, who am I to judge? Well, you're my brother. You're my sister. That's who you are. You ought to judge me in things like that. If you see something wrong, thank God. Thank God for those who will stand up and judge. I'm tired of this politically correct garbage that's gotten into the church. That you dare not judge anybody. You dare not say anything about anybody that's doing anything wrong because you'll just be condemning them. God forbid if they get convicted. That's what it's about. I thank God for people who are able to judge correctly with righteous judgment. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:3, do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? And one more scripture before we go into the communion table. And I read this because the Apostle Paul made judgments all the time. You know, he made judgment against Mark. Him and Barnabas had a tremendous disagreement. And he judged that Mark wasn't worthy to continue on the mission field with him. And so Paul took Silas with him and Mark went with Barnabas. Paul made a judgment. Here in 2 Timothy, Paul talks to Timothy about a guy by the name of Demas. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. So he made a judgment. Why? He even went so far as to tell Timothy, be aware of him. You see, it's not un-Christian to judge. It is un-Christian to judge unrighteously. It is un-Christian to assume things quickly. You know, I don't think we should judge things really quickly or anything like that, but I think we have to step back and have a good sense of the situation before we really make a judgment, even in our own heart. Not even talking about speaking about it before we speak, but even in our own heart, we have to stop and think. I liked something that Bill Johnson said recently. He was talking about listening to other ministers and see them on television. He said, or reading an article, and somebody would come up that he didn't necessarily like. He wasn't really warming up to what they said or the things that they did. And he said, I would usually just flick the channel real quick or go on and just let that lie on the inside of me. And then he said, I felt convicted about that. And so I decided to do this whenever I turned it on and seen a preacher that I didn't necessarily like. I would leave it on there and continue to listen and watch him until I seen what God had put in him. Until I see the good things that God has put in him, and then I'd focus on that. You see, it doesn't matter how much you disagree with somebody, most likely there's some good in them. And if you look long enough, you'll be able to see it. And at least then you won't have this on the inside of you. You won't have this animosity or this barrier up between you and him. God knows you might see him in heaven someday. So you want to have everything clear down here, don't you? Yeah. Now we're going to partake in the covenant meal. And this covenant meal it's an awesome meal. There's a number of things happen when we take part in the covenant meal. And as you know, earlier this month, I felt the Lord say that we were to take communion every Sunday in September this year. Because I believe when you hear about prophetic things that are spoken about, of disasters or difficult times coming, the things that we want to do is run to God. We want to make sure that we are solid in the things that we are birthed in. And we've been born again into the kingdom of God, and we've been born into the family of God, and we've been born into citizenship, the citizenship of heaven. And so when you hear about disasters and so forth, then what you want to do is make sure that you are well aware of the benefits of being a citizen of heaven. And we know that some of the benefits of the being in the kingdom of God is that he forgives all our sins and he heals all our diseases. Now, it's important for us to know that, to recognize that. It's important for us to know that if we are looking for God to have his hand upon our finances, then that we are participating in opening the door for him to do that. It's important for us to know those things, because when things get tough, we want to be prepared. I'm going to read from chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. And we're going to read about judging there as well. Very important part of judging. An extremely important part of judging. In fact, the most important judgment you will ever make. I'm going to read from 23 on to verse 32. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Remember that word, remembrance. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man, woman, child examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Just take a moment right now. Examine yourself. Lord, is there anything, God, Father, that would pollute our relationship right now, God? Either with you or with one another. We ask you to reveal that to us, Lord. We want to examine ourselves as we're instructed to do by the Scriptures. Bring to mind, God, things that we have not repented of that we should have. Now, if the Lord spoke to you about something, just hang on to it for a minute. Verse 29, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." Now, this is the greatest judgment that we can be involved in. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastised by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. When there is something that the Lord brings up in our hearts that we know that is not right, it may be as little thing as you watch something this week and you know you shouldn't have watched it. It got into your spirit, then you need to judge that thing and say, "I was wrong. I judge that that was wrong in the name of Jesus, and I ask you, Lord, to forgive me, to cleanse me from that action, for what I allowed my eyes to see. I ask you to cleanse me from that now in the name of Jesus Christ. And with your power, I'll not be caught in that again."